Jonah chapter 4. It's been a few weeks since we looked at the book of Jonah, so we're going to do a brief overview, which we would have done anyway if we had not had a break. We need to go back and look at what's happening. I know this is a short book, but if we go verse by verse but forget to look at the total big picture, we're going to miss some stuff, and we don't want to miss anything. Not at this point in the game. We don't want to miss anything. Last time we looked at Jonah's response to the smiting of the gourd and the worm and the chastising east wind that came upon him. And this chapter could easily summarize the condition of even the present state of the nation of Israel. Right now, Israel is at a state where they're up on the hill wondering what's going on with that Gentile nation, being blasted with that eastern wind, lamenting over the gourd of the law and despising the worm, the crimson worm, even Jesus Christ. That's where they are right now. So as we read through chapter 4, again, to get to verse 9, we're going to put about 2 months worth of study into this, and hopefully these things come right back to our minds. Chapter 4, verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry." He was displeased, meaning he trembled or he quoke. He was broken into a violent rage, and he was grieved. He was in severe pain. He was like a bull snorting back and forth at a fence line and a teenager who's jeering at him. You could see it from afar off that Jonah was displeased. And where it says exceedingly, that means with intensity. That he wasn't just displeased some, that he was intensely displeased. Okay? It's a stressing or accentuating word of misery, of grief. Oh, what's wrong with that guy? And it says he was very angry. He was hot. He was furious. He was burning mad. He was glowing, as it were, with wrath and blazing in his anger. And he prayed unto the Lord. You ever prayed in such a condition? I have. That's awful. How in the world can we be so upset and yet seek the Lord and who He is? You know, how can we have such a high mind of ourselves and then seek the Lord? Well, it has happened with me, and it happened with Jonah. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, "What? I said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my own country?" So Jonah fled. Okay, when I was in my country, he says, this is what my saying was. Perhaps we didn't spend as much time on this as we should have, so we're going to touch on it just briefly here before we continue. When he was in his own country, he was angry. He was very angry at the command of God. But notice that was a command. Okay? God is chief governor. He is chief general. He's chief everything. He is the Most High. So when he said, this was my saying, and then I fled before unto Tarshish, Jonah was given a directive from the supreme governor. In abandoning his post from this directive, Jonah committed what? The sin of desertion. Okay? Did we catch that last time? You wonder why Jonah, even though he had repented, and even though he said, "I am a Hebrew that fear the God of heaven and earth," why Jonah still died? Well, he was a deserter, is why. And God, in His judiciousness, had every right to this deserter to kill him, which He did. In the military, a deserter is the person who abandons his duty or post without permission and is done with the intention of not returning. Jonah had intention of not returning. He also, we can read here in verse 2 of this, that he agrees with his position of desertion from the start. He still agrees with that. That's important for what we're going to read later. It was for desertion that the sentence of death was carried out in chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 17, if you put your eyes on it, says, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." 3 days and three nights without water, or without air, rather. 3 days and three nights in the deep, without air. In verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2, "And I cried, and he said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I." He was dead. Place of the dead. Verse 5, "The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head."
Excuse me.
Verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption. The earth and bars, the prison of death. The bars here, corruption. It's interesting that both the word hell and corruption are used in this passage when speaking of the death of Jonah, that he suffered for desertion. Please catch me if you would in Psalm chapter 16. Psalm 16, very interesting. Speaking of the Lord Himself in Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10. What two words are mentioned here? Chapter 16, verse 10. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One, capitalized in my Bible, to see corruption. Right? So when Jesus in Matthew says, as it was the sign of Jonah, he was in the belly 3 days and three nights, that's what he's talking about. So he was dead. He was literally dead for this offense. But he fled. He says in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, I fled because I knew what kind of God you are. I knew you're gracious and merciful, slow or patient in anger, of great kindness or faithfulness, and repentance or consoles yourself of the anger. That's why I deserted you, because you weren't giving me what I wanted. You were going to do what you wanted to do. Verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me. You can almost in your mind write again. Right? Lord, I deserted you before, and this is how you want things to be. I don't want to be part of it. Lord, take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. This is not hyperbole. This is not exaggeration. This is coming from a man who has already died once. He desires death again at the repentance of Nineveh. That's a sobering thought. That's a very sobering thought. You know, the purpose of this was for the restoration of the house of Israel, and it's showing the motions that Israel has gone through throughout the generations. And I know that the church is not the new Israel. I know that. But there are some things we can take from this for our own walk purposes. We ought not be so high-minded on sovereign grace landmarkism that we would despise people when they say that they're also believers.
Right?
We should be very comfortable in rejoicing that folks have believed the gospel. Now it ought to be our desire that fellow believers would also join the assembly of the living God and quit living in rebellion. But we should not be mad if people. I mean, that's the Lord's business. He'll teach them. Right? I don't know everything. But he was angry. He was angry unto death. He wanted death again. So that's verse 3. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Okay, so we looked at that. What does that mean? Doest thou well? Is it good or pleasing? Did you make yourself glad? Did you make yourself pleased? Did you do well? Did you make things right in your sight? Did you make all things well or good in your sight because you are angry, because you are furious, because you are blazing or glowing in anger? Notice that Jonah does not respond to this question. The same question is going to be asked in just a moment. So Jonah, verse 5, went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. There are five things that we saw in this message. Jonah was angry inside of the city. So after God asked him, are you doing well to be angry? He went out of the city. So he was looking these people in the face after they had repented, and he was angry. Okay? Jonah sat on the east side of the city, which is the side of judgment. Jonah made a booth. And this is a man, he made a temporary shelter that he had constructed, right? It was to provide him shade, but shade from what? The sun, right? It reminds us of Adam and Eve trying to cover themselves. He literally tried to cover himself in his anger and justify himself in his anger in this booth that was evidently insufficient because God made him a better covering, okay? Jonah sat under it in the shade, a prophet, a child of God resting under his own efforts. God forbid that we rest under our efforts. Right? That we be satisfied with how things are. We ought to be striving every day in a better way to please the Lord and not resting on our own efforts. Oh, we've done enough. Or so-and-so's got it covered. He's part of the body. He's good at that. I'm not. I'm going to let him do it. That's not how it works. Jonah then was interested in what would happen to the city. He had done his duty as a prophet. He had declared the judgment of God. He had seen the repentance of Nineveh. Jonah, deep down, was looking forward to destruction. That's why he went up. He says he went to see what would become of the city. What was God going to do? Maybe that's been my opinion once or twice. I'll go out and say I'm witnessing, but I could be a little bit hateful sometimes. And then I sit back and I say, well, God's really going to use that word to judge these people. That's horrible. What a horrible attitude that I've had, that Jonah had. Verses 6 through 8, the gourd. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, prepared a gourd. And this gourd, remember, is typical of the whole Mosaic law. Okay, the law given to Moses by God out of Sinai. God prepared that. God said, these are my laws and statutes. Follow them. God prepared it. And made it to come up over Jonah. So it was a shade to him, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Well, no man can come before God. But in that Mosaic law and that covenant there given to Moses out of Sinai, God said, these are sins and you're all sinners, but you can come near unto me through this picture of redemption. Right. It gave them deliverance or salvation from their grief, but pointed to Christ. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. So was Israel. They were glad for those things. But God prepared a worm. That word worm is translated crimson. It's the same word that we studied it back in the first chapter of Isaiah. That crimson worm that ultimately pictures Christ. When the worm that God had prepared came in the morning. So what's that tell us? That the gourd was a cover and it was a shade, but it was only a shade in darkness. Right? It was a picture of things. It was a shade in darkness. But this worm, in the morning, it devoured that gourd and exposed them. Right? It exposed Jonah. And it smote the gourd that it withered. Jesus didn't come to do away with the law. He came to fulfill it. Okay?
Right.
But just the same, it was past. And it came to pass when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. Here's a judgment wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Present state of Israel. Yes.
Is that the vehement wind? Whenever wind blows against my face, it's cold. Is that like hot air?
Fierce. It was a fierce, angry, hot wind. Yeah. Yes.
Okay.
Yes. Good. Good question. So here's some bothersome chastisement. Verse 9. And God said to Jonah. So there's a couple repetitions in the book of Jonah. The first one is, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach against it. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verse 1, rather. Here's another repetition. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry? But he adds, for the gourd. For the gourd.
Yeah.
Are you angry that I've done away with that thing that I gave you? Here's what we're going to consider a little bit harder just for a little while tonight. Are you angry that I have done away with that thing that I gave you? Doest thou well? It's the same phrase. Is it good? Is it pleasing? Did it make you glad? Did it make you please yourself to be angry or troubled in anger about the gourd that I gave you? Jonah was angry in his own country. Chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, chapter 4. Jonah was angry in Nineveh, in the face of the repenters before he left the city. What right did Jonah ever have to be angry? Ever. You know, if it starts out, this man, he was a prophet, right? A called man of God. What right did he have to be angry about anything? Now that has some personal application to me. What right do I have to be angry about anything? Ever. Now there is a certain sense where there's a righteous anger or righteous indignation, but that's in cases when there's been true injustice done, right? I could bring up child molestation, and every one of us gets angry about that. Why? Because there's been a true injustice done, right? But having anger that is self-willed, and anger that is geared towards self, such as how Jonah had anger, and even the nation of Israel was angry on behalf of their own selves, there's no place for that type of anger. None. No place for that type of anger. Now, from the very beginning, when Moses was leading by the hand of God the children out of Egypt, God told him, these are all pictures, these are all figures of me. Right? We studied at the conference, that man Bezalel, he was given wisdom and understanding and knowledge on how to make things exactly how God told him to point people to Christ, Messiah, right? The very thing, that was the job of Moses, was to point people to Messiah. That was the purpose of Aaron, to point people to Messiah. That was the purpose of the law, to point people to Messiah. So, these people, the Jews, after a while, it would be like if I stood out in this yard and I was pointing to the sun and telling you how bright the sun was. After just a little while, we'd look at my finger and start admiring my finger. That's how ridiculous it is, right? These figures are nothing but figures, but they're pointing to God, to the office of Jesus Christ. That's what they were doing. But these Jews that they had ultimately started worshiping the articles themselves rather than what they pointed toward. But Jonah is specifically angry about the gourd here. Let's get back to the account. He's specifically angry about the gourd. We're going to conclude the book of Jonah, Lord willing, next week, and we'll examine the contrast of the gourd and the people of Nineveh. But right now, the gourd, again, the gourd is a picture of the law and the government under the law. Jonah, how is it so? Look here in verse 6. Jonah was glad from the relief of the gourd. And the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. Grief from what? Grief from being exposed, beaten by the sun and the wind. Jonah grew faint and asked to die when it had gone away. What was the gourd? The gourd was protection. The gourd was relief. The gourd was cover. The gourd was safety. All from the sun, naturally. And Jonah asking for death, what? Unprotected, he would not live under the sun. Without the relief, he could not live under the sun. Without his cover, he could not live under the sun. Without the safety of that shade, he could not live under the sun. Without the blood at the Passover, all the firstborn would have died. Right? If they'd have had law but no mention of sacrifice, then God would have been right to destroy them all. Destroy us all. But the gourd, it represented in the law, the tabernacle, the sacrifice, it also, through all these sacrifices and ordinances and the priesthood and all that, it also provided protection under that economy and relief and cover and safety. All pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it provided protection to them from God. Just as much as they could not, that Jonah could not reach up and turn down the heat of the sun at all to meet his needs, man cannot reach up to God and say, lower your standard, God, so I will not be burned. No. Under this economy, the tabernacle and the sacrifices and the priesthood, they received protection, relief, cover, and safety from God because of their sins. But without this stuff, there was no shade or protection or relief or comfort or safety. Jonah was asking for death. The law, his protection, and the protection of the Jews was departed from under the sins of Jeroboam. Remember, it was the time of Jeroboam II in the northern kingdom, when they were following after the sins of Jeroboam I, who led the people of Israel to sin. He set up a sacrifice where they worshiped the cows up in Dan and one in Bethel. And he turned the people's eyes away from God and to these other gods. So, the law, his protection, and the protection of the Jews was departed from under the sins of Jeroboam. And this people, which was not a people, are protected and shaded by the grace and mercy of God. And that makes Jonah angry. The law, his relief, and the relief of the Jews was departed from under the sins of Jeroboam. And this people, which was not a people, are relieved and shaded by the grace and mercy of God. And Jonah was angry. The law, his cover, and the cover of the Jews was departed from under the sins of Jeroboam. And this people, which was not a people, are covered and shaded by the grace and mercy of God. This law, which was his safety and the safety of the Jews, again, was departed from under the sins of Jeroboam. And this people, which was not a people, are in safety and shaded by the grace and mercy of God Almighty. That's where we are today. That's where we are today. The Jews, they consider themselves still under law. And you and I, as believers, have protection, relief, cover, and safety in the mercy and grace of God Almighty through the work of Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. Jesus speaks of this same illustration in Mark chapter 12, where he brings it up a different way, but it's the same thought that he brings in Mark chapter 12, if you'll find me there, in Mark chapter 12 and verse 1. And he began to speak unto them by parables. A certain man planted a vineyard and set an hedge about it and digged a place for the wine fat and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. So, that certain man is God Almighty. The vineyard, you could say, is patrol of the Levitical priesthood and the tabernacle and the ordinances and all the whole shebang. And this people would be considered the Jews. And notice if we don't see Jonah's temperament come out in this passage. And at the season, he sent to the husbandman a servant, a prophet, you could say, that he might receive from the husbandman of the fruit of the vineyard. And they caught him and beat him and sent him away empty. And again he sent unto them another servant, and at him they cast stones and wounded him in the head and sent him away shamefully handled. And again he sent another, and they killed him and many others, beating some and killing some. That was the condition of the children of Israel in the days of Jeroboam. Having yet therefore one son, his well-beloved, he sent him also last unto them, saying, they will reverence my son. This is Christ, of course. But those husbandmen said among themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him, and the inheritance shall be ours. So these are the literal Jews of Jesus' day that handled him and took him to be crucified. And they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard.
I'm having trouble connecting to the internet. Therefore, the Lord of the vineyard
will come and destroy the husbandman and will give the vineyard unto others. And have you not read the scripture, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And they sought to lay hold on him, but feared the people. Why would they lay hold on him? Because they were angry. Because that vineyard or that gourd had been taken from them and had been given, that protection, that safety had been, as it were, given to another group. For they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, and they left him and went their way angry. They went their way angry. The husbandmen, like Jonah, desired to keep the inheritance, the things given to them by the hand of God. They wanted to keep that gourd. The husbandmen, like Jonah with the worm, when confronted at their possession, was not theirs at all and was taken from them. They were very angry, even to death. They were very angry. The husbandmen, the Jews, as illustrated in the life of Jonah, had the vineyard or the gourd or the oracles of God taken from them and given to the others, the Gentiles, the church even, as it were. We studied this verse in Deuteronomy chapter 32, perhaps at the very outset of the study of this book, if you'd find us there in Deuteronomy chapter 32. What had happened? Deuteronomy 32 and verse 21. They have moved me to jealousy, God speaking, with that which is not God. They had followed after the sin of Jeroboam, worshiping other gods. They have provoked me to anger. Well, who's angry now? Jonah was angry, right? It doesn't matter if Jonah's angry or not. Doest thou well to be angry? The answer is no. Does it do well, God, for God to be angry? God can be angry. And he has the ability to exercise his anger in a holy way. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities or their emptiness. And I will move them to jealousy with those things which are not a people. With those which are not a people. Jonah was moved to jealousy with the people of Nineveh. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. That's exactly what happened to Jonah. That's exactly where Israel is right now. We could read in Romans chapter 11. And we have before, but we could pick that up again. Romans chapter 11. And we'll read just a few verses there. Begin reading in verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, that I might save some of them. So he's speaking to, Paul urgently spoke to every Gentile because he urgently wanted to provoke the Jews to jealousy that they would repent and follow after Christ. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. Let's see. Let's get down to verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again, speaking of the Jews. For if thou wert cut off from the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and wert grafted in, grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, so if he can take you Gentiles and make you partakers, so surely he can take those Jews that were cut off and make them partakers, he's saying. How much more shall these which be the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits. Church, we should not be so wise and think we're so great to know that we're anything other than saved by grace, number one. Number two is used as instruments to provoke the children of Israel unto jealousy. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Sion the Deliverer, Savior, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. Very narrow-sighted of Jonah to not see the glory of Messiah, of Christ, in all these things. This book will come to what seems an abrupt close. The purpose of this reader is to see the absolute error of Jonah's attitude and likewise the attitude of the Jews. Look at verse 9 again. And God said unto him, doest thou well to be angry for the Lord? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. This is the third time in chapter 4 that a man who has already died said, I would be better off dead than for you to do these things. What a terrible attitude. What a terrible attitude. Again, his crime at the outset was desertion. What's the crime of the Jews? Did they desert the oracles of God? We can make that case. That they deserted him. They hid, as it were, their faces from him. Isn't that what Isaiah said?
Yep.
It is. It's the urge. Repentance from the nation of Israel. That at the conclusion of the reading of this book, Israel was to repent. It's to create a sense of desperation and urgency for repentance. It's to show that nation that they had all deserted the living God. In spite of their rituals and sacrifices, they had all deserted God. They were all worthy of being destroyed because of their rebellion. There is salvation. They were supposed to be reminded there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ as pictured in chapter 2 time and time again. Israel was to be less high-minded of themselves and simply live toward God, rejoicing in the mercies of the grace of God and be obedient to Him.
Amen.
Right? If I spend my time just being obedient to Christ, then a lot of my problems seem to go away.
That's right, brother. Help us,
They were to consider the worm, even Messiah, and not resist that east hot wind of chastisement that is included in this prophecy. They were to consider Jonah, the man, Jonah. Focusing on the gourd, law, and self, he focused on death. Okay? And that's what the law really brought. If you have law but no sacrifice or grace or mercy, if you just have law, then you have death. The law brings death.
Yeah.
The gospel of Jesus Christ does not turn the hearts of God's people to mindsets of death. Right? Every other religion focuses on death. This religion, the gospel of Christ, is a living religion. It's a crash course on life because Jesus lives. He's a risen Savior. He's a living Savior. They were to be depressed for Jonah. When we read through this, aren't we depressed for Jonah? But we're not just supposed to be depressed for Jonah. We're supposed to be depressed for ourselves. How in the world could I believe like Jonah? How could I taste of the mercy of God and yet be angry like Jonah? They were to see the expression of life and mercy and grace shown to Nineveh. Why were they shown this? Chapter 3, verse 5, they believed God. Chapter 3, verse 8, they repented from their evil and their violence. Chapter 3, verse 9, they repented toward God, from their sins and toward God, acknowledging Him in His righteous anger. Fast forward to several hundred years in Matthew chapter 12. You see, these things are present. They're urgent. They're for this hour. Matthew chapter 12. Please. Jesus is the greatest commentator. If you want to find a good commentator, you find words of Jesus and you got a great commentator. Verse 38. Chapter 12, verse 38 of Matthew. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Show us a sign. Give us some great sign, Lord. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, that evil and adulterous generation, which, by the way, if we're in the same generation of the church age as they were back then, the Jews are still in that same evil and adulterous generation that the Jews were back then, and all those that are focusing on some type of works religion. No sign shall be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, dead, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, dead. The men of Nineveh, catch this, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, or against this generation, and shall condemn it. Why? Because they, the men of Nineveh, repented at the preaching of Jonas.
Amen.
So he said that the greater, right? Behold, a greater than Jonas is here. How is he greater? Well, Jonah, even though he was dead, buried, and resurrected by the hand of God, he didn't put away sin. Jesus Christ did. Jonah was a picture of Jesus. Jesus wasn't a picture of Jonah. Jonah was a picture of Jesus.
That's right, brother.
It speaks of the direct application of the generation of the Jews. And guess what? Jesus did die. He was in the earth. He rose again. He's coming back soon.
Amen.
But what is their preaching against this generation? What? That they repented of their sins and they believed the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.
Nope.
That's the focus. That's the focus of it all. The gospel. It would be my I don't want to say it in a way that is contradictory to the will of God, but it would sure be a glad day if every believer was a member of a true church. It really would.
Everybody had the truth. Blessed.
The Lord will sort that out.
That's right.
It would be a glad day if every single person in the world repented. And they may. I don't think they will. But God will sort that out. Jonah's job was to go and gladly preach the gospel to the people of Nineveh. Noah's job was to go and gladly preach righteousness and build a boat. Our job is to gladly baptize, preach, and teach all nations, doing whatsoever things He's commanded us to do. That's our job. Well, so what do we do with this? This is a lot of information to take in, I know. What do we do with this? Sinner, Nineveh is testifying against you. Repent and believe God. That is what they're saying. Their testimony against you is that they repented and believed God. Repent and believe the gospel. Child of God, don't be stuck on yourself. I shouldn't be stuck on myself, neither should you. You're not that great, neither am I. Please hear this. We're not to be stuck on the church either. Hear me here. The church isn't great because it's the church. The church is great because Jesus founded it. And it points to Him, and He said, I'll be with you, but our job is to point to Him. Right?
That's right.
So we're not great because we're great. We're great because He's great.
Right, that's right.
And trust me, I believe the Lord's institution is great. If I thought there was something greater going on, I'd go join them. I don't. I think there's no greater institution in the world than what, right. than what we're members of right here in little old Silsbee, Texas.
Praise God.
But again, we're like that finger that's pointing to the sun. We're so insignificant compared to Him. And this isn't part of the notes here, but if you look in Ephesians chapter 5, the point there of comparing the wife to the church or the bride of Christ is a bride is intended to adore her husband, but much greater, the bride of Christ is to adore Christ Himself.
Yeah.
Well, how in the world can I adore Him just by saying I adore Him? How about I adore Him by living like I adore Him? That's what I ought to do.
Yeah.
We are called with a commission. Jonah was called with a commission. We're called with a greater commission. If Jonah's sign was a lesser sign than Jesus, then our commission is greater than the commission of Jonah. That's just logic. Our commission is greater than Jonah's commission. We're not to be rebellious. We're not to be angry deserters. We're not to want things only our way. We're to preach the gospel as the Lord has commanded us to do.
Yeah.
What in the world is stopping me? What is stopping me?
Self.
Sin and self is what's stopping me. May the Lord bless. Brother Gary, would you please come and lead us in a song?